Luke chapter 14. That's where we're going to be. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and open there to Luke chapter 14. We've got a lot of ground to cover. When Justin said, hey, this is what you're going to be teaching on, Luke chapter 1, or chapter 14, verses 1 through 24, I was like, okay, yeah, great. And it's one of those where you're like, oh, wait a minute, 1 through 24, that's a lot of text to take in. But hopefully when we're through, we'll see how it all ties together, and we'll get some of the ideas and learn what the Lord has for us in his word. All right, before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started with our text. Join me if you would as we pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that your instructions are clear. We have scripture, we have revelation, we have your mind, the mind of Christ, the mind of our Savior that we can read, we can understand, we can share with each other, we can learn from it. And then, Lord, we can apply it in our lives and it be a difference for us and for those around us. I pray that we would seek true biblical friendships and fellowships through the study of your word and then talking about it later and as we apply it in our lives, Lord, we just thank you so much that you've loved us, you sent your son for us, and he died for us so that we could be in communion with you. We thank you for this time. We commit it to you in your son's name. Amen. All right. So I am going to read the whole text, all right? And I want to do that because we're going to kind of zoom out and see, like I said, the common thread going through all the verses. But before we do that, in the chapter leading up to it, Jesus has been traveling to Jerusalem, okay? So we followed him going through the cities. He's been answering questions, and we've seen things, how he responds when people ask him, sometimes out of nowhere, it seems, you know, about God's justice, about people that are going to enter the kingdom, you know, questions about the Sabbath. He's had run-ins challenging him about how he's handling healing on the Sabbath, and we're going to see that in our passage today. And then Lance just taught, and I didn't hear that lesson yet, but looking at the text, we get to Jesus' lament over Jerusalem. So this group of people that he's dealing with is a group that we've been reading about for some time now, okay? So follow with me in Luke chapter 14, verse 1. It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could make no reply to this. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man, and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those who was reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to those who had been invited. Come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have brought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. And the head of the household became angry, and he said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the cities, bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Now, as I said, I read the whole thing on purpose to get an idea of the flow of what's going on. And as I'm reading through there, several times I wanted to stop and explain something, but that's what my notes are for. So we're going to jump right in here, and I'll give you my outline as we go. But the common thread that I see through these through this passage is we have an explanation of the invitation. Okay, you heard a couple of parables about a feast, a big dinner party, and an invitation that was put out there, and there's instructions. And so I want to take that idea and expand on that. So my title is An Explanation of the Invitation. So what we're going to look at is who gives the invitation. We're going to look at what the invitation is, what's required. We're going to look at some of the responses to the invitation, and then we're going to look at what the response should have been, and hopefully understand what Jesus was teaching in these several parables, okay? So in the very first section of here, my point number one on my outline is Jesus confronts hypocrisy. Jesus confronts hypocrisy. He's going to confront the Pharisees as soon as he walks into this house, and he's going to confront their hypocrisy, okay? So if we look at the scene or the setup of this day, we need to understand the people, the players that are involved here, okay? Verse 1 says that he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees. So we're talking about a group of people, these Pharisees that are religious leaders. You guys are familiar with that term and who they are. We've read about them, and they're religious leaders of Israel. These are people who knew God's law, and they wanted the law to be followed. However, their desire for an adherence to the law grew into a system of extra rules, and it's stuff that's not in Scripture. It's things that they held as high or higher than Scripture and wanted people to follow. Further, their desire for adherence to the law was clouded by their desire to be praised by men. They wanted to preach in the high places. They wanted to be seen praying. And so this is asking people, commanding people, requiring people to do things that they weren't doing. So that is the very definition of hypocrisy. So now what we have here is Jesus in the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees, okay? So this guy is an important man. He has the house that's hosting everybody. He's got the means to provide the meal. He's got position. He's got money. He's got power. And so it doesn't make sense, why would he invite Jesus? Okay, Jesus is not a friend of the Pharisees. Jesus has confronted them, and he's called them things. We'll see in Scripture that he calls them ravenous wolves. He calls them fools, thieves, and robbers, whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones, and my favorite, serpents, a brood of vipers. So not exactly winning them over by approving of their lifestyle or how they live. He's exposing them each time he comes in contact with them. But we'll see why they invite them as we get in just here in verse 1. He walks into the house of one of the leaders. It's the Sabbath. He's there to have the Sabbath meal after the meeting in the synagogue. And they're watching him closely. Okay. So as Jesus walks in, the Pharisees, the people that invited him, are watching him closely, right? And as I'm reading this, I'm thinking how exhausting it must have been to be Jesus. I mean, of everything we've talked about, we've studied through a day in the life of Jesus and how he works tirelessly from start of the day to the end of the day. And here he is, he's coming to the meal that he was invited to, and they're watching him closely. Now, the reason I say exhausting is because this is not just noticing him as he walks in. The word paratereo is to observe carefully or be on the lookout. But as I was reading through some commentaries, John MacArthur says that in the New Testament, in the Gospels, this word means something more sinister. It means to lurk or to spy. So if they're inviting him in to see what he's going to do, well, all eyes are on Jesus, okay? And why are they all on Jesus? Well, verse 2 says, there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy, okay? Now, I wasn't familiar with what dropsy is. Sounds like kind of a funny word, but I looked it up, and dropsy is not a disease, rather it's a symptom. Okay, so it's swelling, so you can see it. It's retaining fluids, and so this guy is suffering from this disease that is causing this condition in him, and everybody can tell that's what it is. So when Jesus walks in, everybody's watching what he's going to do. He sees this man. Well, it seems obvious to me that he was planted there, and he's the bait. And the Pharisees are waiting to see what's he going to do with this. All right. So again, I'm picturing this guy here, and Pastor Tom says that sometimes it's helpful to use a sanctified imagination, right? And so I'm pretty sure he means like we can put ourselves in this house. We can try to imagine all the people, a packed room, kind of like this one, which is a little hot. And so he's in here, and this guy is swelling, right? And you know, Jesus is going to respond perfectly, okay? But if it was me, I would be, come on. Like, you know, I'm about to heal this guy, right? I mean, it's like this, he's obviously there to confront them so that they can accuse him of doing something that they say is not right. The other part that's obvious is that the Pharisees would have considered this man unclean, okay? They would have seen his affliction as something to do with immorality in his life, some sort of sin in his life, and would not have otherwise been invited. So that's another thing to think through about why he was there. But the omniscient Son of Man, our sympathetic Savior, he's about to show his compassion for this man who doesn't want to be there and has just been planted there by the Pharisees. Verse 3 says, Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? So he calls them out. He says, I see what the situation is. I see what you're doing here. And so nobody said anything out loud, but Jesus, of course, knows their hearts. He knows their minds. And he answers the question. He answers the question with a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? This exact scenario happened just not too long ago in chapter 13 with the woman who was bent in half, right? It's the Sabbath. He heals her. There's an issue. They're like, you shouldn't do that on the Sabbath. And they accuse him of breaking the law. Their response here in verse 4 is that they kept silent. The Pharisees heard the question. They kept silent. They chose not to answer. Now, in reading through that, they couldn't answer, right? Because if they say, no, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath, there's a chance that Jesus would not heal him. And then they couldn't accuse him. And then it didn't work. They didn't trap him. But if they say, yes, it is. It is okay for you to heal on the Sabbath. This guy is suffering. You can heal him. Well, then again, he can heal him, and they know he has the power to heal him, and the trap wouldn't work. So Jesus knew that there was no law against healing on the Sabbath. He knew the law better than they did, obviously, and so their silence was very telling, that they were kind of stuck. They didn't know what to say. Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. When I read that, I think, what an amazing Savior. We see all the time where they ask for signs and wonders. People you talk to now may say something like that. If only there was a sign. If only I could see something. You want signs and wonders. There you go. This guy is dying. He's drowning in his own fluids. And Jesus took a hold of him, and he was healed. I like to remind myself that when Jesus does something like that, he reaches out and he grabs this guy. And the word here makes it sound like it's forceful. He grabs him and pulls him into himself, and he heals him. And when Jesus does that, when he raises his hands to calm the sea, when he makes spittle and restores the sight, well, he doesn't need to do that. Jesus has the power to create. If he decides it to be, it'll be. But he does that so that I can see that, so that you can see that, so everybody in attendance knows this guy didn't just happen to be healed while we were in this situation. Jesus did that. And he made it known. I mean, this guy, some of the conditions that would have caused his swelling, like congestive heart failure or his kidneys failing, he was on death's door. And Jesus didn't just squeeze him or wring him out. I mean, he healed him. We've seen that Jesus has the ability, he has the power, he has the inclination, the desire to heal and to help, to heal completely. He can grow a new limb, he can fix broken bodies, and this is no different. That man that was placed there by the Pharisees for one purpose, now serve Jesus' purpose. And he had turned the tables completely on them and shown them his compassion. Continuing with that and being compassionate for the man that he just healed, he sent him away. The verse says he healed him and sent him away. He didn't serve a purpose anymore for either one. The Pharisees could not use him as bait. Jesus had already healed him and shown them that this was not going to go down the way you thought it was going to go down. And so he sent the man away. Verse 5 said, he said to the Pharisees, he turns his attention back to them, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Again, Jesus is using these simple questions to try to get these guys to understand and to get us to understand. Before the Pharisees could even say, "You did what we thought you were going to do. We got you. You healed on the Sabbath," he addresses the issue. Is it unlawful? Well, before he had done the same thing. And it's a simple question. You know, if your son falls in, will you not pull him out immediately? None of the Pharisees are going to say, "Sorry, kid, you got to wait till the sundown. I'm not saving you on the Sabbath because I'm not breaking that law." If they're in danger, you're coming to their aid. Your ox, your livestock, okay? You need them. Even if you don't love your cows, you need your cows, and they're going to be expensive to replace. So, I mean, it's common sense. You start thinking through, these laws don't make any sense. You're saying, I can't heal on the Sabbath. I can't show compassion and love and do what I'm able to do to heal on the Sabbath. But you would do the same thing. So this is a standard that the Pharisees had set that they would not keep themselves. Now, they're not going to admit it, but that's where the hypocrisy comes in, is they're saying this is not allowed, but they would do that. Verse 6 says they could make no reply to this. So in verse 4, the Pharisees chose to remain silent, right? Jesus asked the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they didn't say anything because they wanted to let it play out. Well, then he heals the guy. He asks the question, wouldn't you do the same thing? And now they're speechless. They chose to say nothing. Okay, they had been basically put on blast. Jesus said, you're not fooling anybody. This is not the way you made it out to be. If they answered the question, no, I would not save my son out of the well, well, probably you're lying. Yes, you would. You're going to pull your kid out. You're going to pull your ox out. And even if they stand by that, no, I am going to keep the Sabbath. I'm not going to do any work. Well, then you're just cruel. You're just going to let your kid drown. You're going to let your ox die. You know, they're just not thinking logically. They're stupid. It just doesn't make any sense. So in that confrontation, Jesus is putting on display an attitude that they have towards righteousness that is completely wrong. And that's going to tie in with our invitation when we get there here in just a minute. Okay? This day had not started out the way they wanted to, but Jesus was just getting started. So stand by. Point number 2 is Jesus commands humility. Jesus commands humility. Now, I say commands. In here, Jesus is going to describe the right attitude. Jesus is going to describe where your righteousness comes from. But if Jesus explains something, I'm going to take that to be a command. Jesus in Scripture says this is the way it needs to be. He's commanding that to be that way. Verse 7 says, he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table. We've heard parables. We understand that, okay, there's nothing hidden meanings or you know, there's not always something real far away from what is actually happening. A parable is just a word picture. It's just an illustration to help you understand what's going on to drive home a point. So he looks around the room and he sees that the guests are still taking their seats, and he's already healed the man and confronted them, and they're all watching his moves, every move. And in the room where the table is, picture a U-shaped table, and there's a seat in the center. So that's the seat of honor, right? So Michael is taking the seat of honor here. And to his left and right are the important people, right? And as you get further away, the less important you are. Sorry, Cesar. Sorry. The hundreds. But but this picture that he's saying, you know, he's looking and he's telling them a lesson in humility, okay? And so he tells them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him, and who invited you will come and say to you, give your place to this man, and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. All right, so Jesus picked a wedding feast. He's at a meal, but he's talking about a wedding feast, which is a different event. Everybody in the room would have been familiar with this type of event, and they would have known what he was talking about. They might have even seen it happen. In fact, as I was thinking through this, I thought, Actually, I was part of something that happened when my niece got married. It wasn't very well organized. And so, I'm trying to help. I'm trying to attend. I'm just, kind of floating. And I'm thinking, there's reserved seats. And in my mind, and full disclosure, in my wife's mind, we should be sitting closer to the tables than where we were. That and the fact that there wasn't enough seats for all the people who was there. So we went and we sat in a table. Well, I got a bunch of kids, and all my kids didn't fit. So my kids got taken from the seats and put into the other seats, and it was a mess. But anyway, we all got to enjoy the wedding, and it was fun. But I mean, you can see that situation play out, and it's awkward. It's not fun for anybody. The host has to come and tell you, sorry, buddy, you don't go here. That's not your seat. You have to come sit over here, and somebody else takes your seat. But this is not just good social advice. Jesus isn't teaching etiquette. He's illustrating what happens when you seek to elevate yourself, when you think that you deserve the place of honor, and you go and you behave that way, and you're seeking to honor yourself. All right, so verse 10 says, but when you are invited, Jesus is going to give the proper behavior here. Go and recline at the last place so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, this is not just to be polite. This is not social etiquette. This is the proper motivation, okay? So the proper motivation is to have a humble heart, to come to the table in humility. The negative side of that is that there is a sense in which you can obey this instruction. You can go and sit at the seat that's not the seat of honor, sit in the last place, because you're hoping to be moved up and enjoy the display of being moved up higher to sit there. But know that God knows your heart. He knew the heart of the Pharisees. He knows my heart, and he knows what's required, and he's telling us what's required is to have a heart of humility. I mean, this banquet that's being pictured, this banquet is a picture of the kingdom of heaven, okay? And we'll see that more described as we continue. The seat there, none of us is worthy to have a seat at the table, but for the grace of God. And again, we'll flesh that out a little bit more as we go. Now, verse 11, that's intended to stick with you. That should be a memory verse. It's a hook to hang on that will help you apply the lessons that we've learned here. Verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And as you think through that, and you meditate on that verse, it begs the question, if you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. Well, humbled by who? Okay? And if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. Again, exalted by who? Okay? You think through that, And as we see here, and the answer is probably obvious to you, it's God. God is the one who does the exalting. God is the one who does the humbling. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7 says, For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. All right? Did I hear somebody saying it with me? Somebody memorize it? Somebody knew that? Okay, I thought somebody. Okay. Anyway, we continue in here, and Jesus goes into he continues his lesson, okay? And he's talking about the parable. So first he addresses the guests, tells them not to seek the place of honor, to come to the table of humility. Now he turns his attention to the host. And in verse 12, he went to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And Jesus says, don't invite your friends and relatives. Okay, and at first I think, why not? And then he says, or your rich neighbors. Okay, and then you think, okay, you don't just invite somebody that's rich that can repay you. Love of money is a sin. We've seen it be a stumbling block to stumbling block to salvation if somebody loves money more than they love God. But then we read the real restriction. The reason you don't invite them is because they might invite you in return, and then that will be your repayment. That will be your reward. It comes back to your motivation. First, we understand from this, and actually in the verses coming up, when Jesus says, don't invite your friends and relatives, he's not saying you're not allowed to do that. He's saying, don't just invite your friends and relatives. Don't just invite people that can be of benefit to you, okay? The bigger issue is inviting only those that can repay you. Now, that idea went hand in hand with the Pharisees and their desire for position with their in the community. They wanted no part of anybody that couldn't help them back. Okay, and that was the kind of the deal. I invite you to my feast, and we sit and we enjoy it, and we're seen by everybody. And then you invite me to yours, and I sit at the high place, and that's what we do. I mean, that's what they're doing right now. This is a meal after the synagogue meeting. It's the Sabbath day, and they're sitting there. Now, at this point, if I'm in that room, again, putting myself there, I'm looking around at where everybody's sitting, and I'm thinking, oh, yeah, Michael did go to the seat of honor over there, and where's he at now? It just so happened that thanks, Michael, for that application. But they're looking around at where people are sitting. They're looking around at who was invited. They're thinking, maybe that's why I was invited, is because I invited him last week. But this is very applicable to what's going on to them right now in this meal. But it's also applicable to all of us. I mean, we have situations where we seek friendships, we seek relationships, we seek teams or whatever it is, okay? When you come together in a group like this, is your desire to be seen with that guy that's pretty good at basketball, or is it to be seen with that guy who's rocking the guitar? Or I mean, is it to find somebody that you can minister to, find somebody that you can love on? And I say that because that's what we should be doing here as a group of young men who are growing in our faith and our love and our knowledge of Jesus together. Well, that's why we seek relationships. That's what they're supposed to be for. The repayment that he talks about. Okay, scripture says that those that seek to enjoy the praises of men, you'll have your payment in the form of those praises of men. But that's it. You've got your payment. And nothing else is coming. Okay? Much better, serve those who need to be served. Store up your treasures in heaven. And that conclusion is kind of lost on these guests. Okay? But Jesus is very clear to both the host and to the guests. Humility and a humble heart is how you need to come to the table. And then the response requires Jesus to do something else. Our verse number 3 here, Jesus corrects their hearing, okay? And I don't know if you noticed, I've tried very hard to keep these application points with my alliteration going. Jesus corrects their hearing, and what I mean by that is he corrects their understanding. They've heard these parables, and they're still just not getting it, okay? Before I read verse 15 here, we look at it again. You guys know who H.B. Charles is? Yeah? You remember when he visited? Okay, so H.B. Charles visited. He had a choir that sang with him, and they were very passionate, I'll say. Was that a good way to say it? Okay, so you guys know who this is, right? All right, so he's preaching, and while he's preaching, his choir is sitting behind him, right? And during the sermon, which was different, okay? And that's okay. I like a little bit of enthusiasm sometimes, and it's a fun change of pace. I love our style of worship, both on Sunday mornings and Wednesday night. It was awesome to hear you guys worship this evening. I love that, okay? But this was fun, too. It was a little bit of a change of pace. Well, there was a member of his choir, and you guys may have remembered him. Whenever HB would say something, a point of application or just something he agreed with, he would respond audibly in the middle of the sermon. And usually it was something like, yep, or, you know, something like that. And so this guy was like hearing what HB was saying, and he was responding in agreement, okay? Well, here in verse 15, we have somebody who's reclining at the table. And when he heard Jesus, what did Jesus just say? He said, come to the table in humility. Make sure that you are not just seeking to have friends that can pay you back. Okay, he's given this instruction. And this guy sitting at the table says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Basically, he's saying, got it. That's me. Nailed it. Right? He so didn't get it. He just did not understand what was going on. He was sitting there listening, and the whole time probably thinking about the dinner he was going to have to put on, or thinking about the position he was sitting in this time and maybe going to sit somewhere else next time, and heard all of that that Jesus had taught and said, we're good. We're the blessed, right? So not only did he not get it, he's proclaiming that they're fine, that the Pharisees' way of seeking salvation is okay. No, it's not, all right? And so we see this, and it's obvious that this guy didn't get it. But again, turning it on ourselves and thinking, how often do we sit under the teaching, under this, and we study Scripture, and we think, oh, yeah, I get that. I understand that. I'm good. I'm doing that. Or even worse, we sit here and we think, oh, I hope that guy's listening because I know he struggles with that. You know, it's just not the way we need to handle the teachings that we get in Scripture. We need to determine to apply what we learn, to have it affect our lives. There's timeless truths in Scripture each and every time we read it, we study it, we have it taught. And it's for the audience that's there, but it's for us as well. And so after the guy responds, Jesus goes into a third parable. He's continuing to teach them in a familiar setting, okay? He says, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to those who had been invited. Come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. First man said, I bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife and for that reason, I cannot come. Now, we started with Jesus confronting hypocrisy and that being an important part of what was going on. And it seems like so long ago in this dinner, I mean, Jesus had been teaching these parables, but when he first walked in, they were trying to trap him and accuse him of breaking the law and putting their idea of righteousness on display. And now here, they are doing the same thing. They've said with their mouths that they want to be a part of the kingdom of God. They want to seek after God. But then Jesus is illustrating here, well, no, you say that, but your actions don't show that. Now, it helps my understanding to stay with the theme of the dinner, okay? And so these parables, one after another, are while they're still at this meal, all right? The meal that they were at is on the Sabbath. They can't do any work or any prep, so it had to have been prepared the night before. But there was preparation in advance. And so in this room, the guests had all been invited. They're starting to make connections, hopefully, and they're making some assumptions about who's sitting where. And they're drawing the wrong conclusions, just as we would have. And so it's helpful to continue with this scenario. But now the focus is on the response of those who were invited, okay? The event in the story is, it says a big dinner, okay? And again, when I'm listening to commentaries on this, and the description of this big dinner would have been one like a wedding feast. It's not called that here, but it would have been something that would have been prepared weeks in advance, okay? The invited guests would have known the event was coming. But in this first century, there wasn't a time, be here at, hors d'oeuvres at 7, dinners at 7:30. That's not how it worked. It was just kind of, here's when it's going to take place, around about. And then when it was time, when the preparations had been made, when the food was ready, the host would send out his slaves, his servants, and they would go out and tell everybody it's time. In that scenario, this response that Jesus just laid out, well, that would have seemed laughable to the Pharisees. They would have thought, who in their right mind would get this invitation from somebody who was obviously important, obviously had money, obviously was putting on this big event, had told you ahead of time, and now he's telling you, okay, now it's time to come and be seen by everybody. Okay, this is where you want to be. And these people are saying, I've got to go check out this land that I bought. Okay, so again, putting ourselves in this first century, or even now, I mean, you're not going to buy a house And then when it's time to go to the wedding feast, say, I can't go to the wedding feast. I have to go look at this house I already bought. Okay, you're not going to put that kind of money out. You're not going to do that sight unseen. And by the way, if you did do that and it wasn't very wise financially, well, that land's not going anywhere. You can go check it out tomorrow. Okay, the oxen, same thing. Oxen aren't going anywhere. I mean, unless you forgot to tie them up. But it's not a pressing engagement. And then that he had a wife. He just got married. That's still, you can bring your wife. This is an invitation to a dinner party. These are all just excuses made up, okay? And it's very telling. These invalid excuses were to cover up the real reason they were not heeding the call, that they were not coming to attend. It's plain and simple, they didn't want to. They wanted to be in charge of what they did and when they did it and who they did it with. It's a word that I like that sounds like a smart person word. I learned it a while back, and it's called autonomy, okay? Total autonomy. And what autonomy means is I'm in charge of me, okay? It means self-rule. And when I saw the word and I studied the word and I thought about the word, I was convicted of being guilty of wanting that in my life, okay? And I think as young men, I've seen it with my boys turning into young men, turning into, you know, still developing young men and trying to get them onto that grown-up man part. You want to be in charge of you, okay? And that's right. You should, okay? Someday you're going to lead. You're going to lead a wife. You're going to lead children. You're going to lead other young men in discipleship. And so that is good and right. But it needs to be done with a desire to please the Lord. Okay, so again, they wanted autonomy. They wanted to be in charge of when they go, where they go, and who they go with. It brings me to my fourth and final point, and it's Jesus calls the humble. Jesus calls the humble. After he's been brutally rebuffed and told no thanks, verse 21 goes on to say that the slave comes back and reports to his master. And the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. So the slave had to come back and tell the master that the invitations had been declined. He wasn't expecting that. Nobody was expecting that. The slave wasn't wanting to give that message. And the Pharisees would have jumped at the chance to be invited to an event like that. And then they hear about these excuses that were given. So in our parable, understandably, the host became angry. He had extended his hospitality. He had gone through great effort and expense to prepare and was being turned down at the last minute by those who had previously accepted the invitation. And so what does he do? He sends his servants back out into the streets to collect the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. You guys recognize that guest list? That's the same people that Jesus told the host, when you invite people to your house, this is who you invite. You invite the poor and the lame and the crippled and the blind. Why? Because they have nothing to pay you back with. You're doing it out of kindness to serve others. And that's us. When we come to the banquet, we're the poor and the blind and the crippled and the lame. We bring nothing to the table. Back to the host, he was going to carry on his plans, and those that were being invited now normally would not have had that chance. Okay, he's going to extend his hospitality to them and bring them in, and there's still room for more. And so he tells the slaves to go back out and just grab anybody you see living along the roads or in the bushes. Compel them to come in. Bring them in here. And so we get to verse 24. And then the reality of the situation is spelled out for us. Okay, here's where we get the verdict read, if you will. The host says in verse 24, I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. The door is shut on this dinner. Nobody else is coming. They said no. And we shouldn't be surprised at that. When it's just the dinner, the response is one that we can expect. He's been insulted. They've declined his invitation. And he's saying, I don't care who you bring in, but it's not going to be those who have said no, okay? So in the time we have left, what I want to do is I want to kind of tie this all back together, okay? We've had these three parables back to back to back after the event of the healing of the man, okay? And so we think about this banquet, which we've stayed with that picture this whole time through all the parables. The banquet is a picture of the kingdom of God. In another parable Jesus told in Matthew 22:2 says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." That would make the master who's hosting it, the person who's sending out the invitation, that person that's in charge of who sits where, that makes the master God. Okay? And we think through the invitation that was sent out. The first invitation, people would have known that the Messiah was coming. Who knew the Messiah was coming? Israel knew that the Messiah was coming. Okay? The prophets came, God spoke to them, told them they were going to be a chosen people set apart. They were going to be invited to come to the banquet. And when the Messiah comes, you will get the final invitation. When John the Baptist came with that second invitation, Jesus himself came and said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And they said, "No thanks. I don't want to come. I'm going to rely on myself. I'm going to rely on my righteousness. I'm going to rely on this set of rules, this my religious achievements, my position in the synagogue, a Jew among Jews." And they had no desire to submit their will to Jesus. You see, in these parables, the host is in charge. The invitations are given by the host. Who sits where is determined by the host. The same is true of the kingdom of God. The Lord is master over all who will enter. He has decided how we can come to the table, and the invitation has been described for us. To reject the invitation is to have the invitation revoked. It's a sobering message. It makes you, you think, well, what if I didn't understand it? What if it wasn't clear? Very quickly, I was having a conversation with a young man who's made some difficult choices in his life, I'll say. And he's in a difficult period of his life. And we're talking through scripture. We're talking through the gospel. And he says, "What happens if you hear it and you don't understand it?" And I said, "Well, it's really not the case. So scripture is clear. You know, when we talk through the gospel and you understand that God made everything and he makes the rules and he lays out this plan of salvation, this plan of redemption, and his word from cover to cover is the theme of redemption, it's there to be understood. God gives us clarity. Now, the Holy Spirit is the only one that can save you, but to understand what scripture says and to know that you can't earn your way to heaven, that can be understood by anybody. And so the invitation here needs to be understood. So what do we do with all this? How do we take this information and apply it in the coming weeks? Well, hopefully you understood the invitation, that who gives it, who it's to, how you need to respond to it. You need to respond in humility. You need to confront hypocrisy in your life. If there's things that you need to confess, that you need to repent of and follow after Jesus, then we need to do that. Okay? Now there's a chance that there's people in this room who have never done that, who have never submitted their will to Jesus. They've never repented of their sins. And if that's you, then you're those people that are being invited because you've been invited. I just invited you, okay? But you've heard it many times before, but you're still making excuses, okay? So what is your excuse? There's not one, okay? They're all lame excuses. The time to repent is now. We just read Nahum on Monday, and Nahum 1:3 says, "The Lord is slow to anger, thankfully, and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished." So as the Lord delays his return, now is the time to repent. Well, for those of you who are followers of Jesus, who are followers of Christ, and you have a desire to grow in your knowledge and love of Jesus, for you, the application of this text is to be thankful that you were invited at all. Understand that you and I contributed nothing, okay? We've seen many people described here, and so as you're reading through this and you're thinking about it, who are you? Okay, are you going to be the one that's shouting out, "I'm good, I got this," missing the point completely, making excuses? We talked about that. If you've not responded, if you've not said that you can bring nothing to the table, and you're still making excuses or seeking earthly praise, all of these people have the wrong response. Well, there's one person here who's the slave, okay? The obedient slave that the master sends out. And he has to come back and tell them nobody wants to come. So the master sends him again and says, go get these people and tell them it's time to come. Well, that's us believers. We're the ones, we're the slaves that the master is sending out to go and tell the people the time to come is now. Be faithful. Be that slave who's going to answer the call that Christ gives us in his word to go and to seek the lost. All right? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you so much for this time. Lord, thank you for the truth that's in your word that you've revealed to us. Thank you for the clear illustrations of the kingdom of God. What an amazing thing that's going to be for those of us who have trusted in your son and who will one day feast at the banquet with him and know that we bring nothing to the table. Nothing in and of ourselves is righteousness. Only Christ is righteousness in us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.